morning, I want to continue to talk about the supernatural, because it's such an important area of our lives. And there's one area that I have to speak on concerning the supernatural, and it's to do with humility. Because God says in 1 Peter 5 that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. And I'll ask Junior to put it up. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 to verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 to verse 10. And it says on the screen, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But the God of all grace, who calls us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Many years ago, when I was in Matambua High School, when I was in Matambua High School, I was in the cadets. I know some of you must have heard this, so I'll be very quick with it. But the Lord is impressing my heart and repeat it a bit. When I was in the cadets, I was in grade 11, I was in Form 5 at that time. And at that time, I was the, you know, Matambua had cadets. And in that cadets, it's like you dress up as army officers, and the girls take part, the boys take part, we're given rifles to carry, and it's like a discipline training. And we start from Form 3 when we start in cadets, and we go up to Form 6, Form 7, and then we graduate. It's a wonderful form of discipline and training. Eh? And I remember that time I was in class in Form 5, and I was a sergeant of a platoon. And as a sergeant, you come under the platoon commander, and you sort of obey, you sort of carry out the orders of the platoon commander. And in the school, there was about three companies, A, B, C, and they were divided into maybe three or four platoons each. And each company had a company sergeant major, and overall, the whole school was the regimental sergeant major. At that time, in Form 5, I was a sergeant with three stripes. And as a sergeant, I was looking after the platoon for the platoon commander. And I had a great year that year as a sergeant. And the following year, in the beginning of the year, we had training, we had exams, we had lectures, so that we could, at the end of it all, they would allocate our rank for the new year. But you know, at that time I was a sergeant, and I was thinking to myself, oh, I'm going to be a platoon commander or a company sergeant major or a regimental sergeant major. I was so sure of it, I began to play around during the lecture phase. During the class, I would joke at the back, and I didn't realize the lecturers were watching me. They were looking at me while I was making fun of everybody, and I was loafing around because I was thinking, you know, this is common hedge. You know, this year I'm going to be platoon commander, company sergeant major or something. I was fooling around. On the day of the parade, the great parade before when they gave out the ranks, I stood there in my uniform. Everybody did not have ranks on that particular day because we were given our new ranks for that year. One by one, the ranks were called out with the names. Regimental sergeant major, company sergeant major. I thought, well, I missed out those two. I'll most likely get a platoon commander. To my shock and horror, all the platoon commanders' names were called out, and they were given out to those who were under me when I was in Form 5. They were given out to them. I was waiting, and I said, well, at least I'll get my same rank as sergeant. All the sergeants of every platoon was called out. I was not called out. Corporals, I was so embarrassed by this time, I wanted to disappear to the toilets or something. And it came down to lance corporal. That's the lowest rank you can get, one stripe. And they called out my name. I was so embarrassed, I tell you, I was wanting to sink into the ground and cover my head with gravel or something. Lance Corporal Conan Hedge, I don't know how I managed to get to the front. I don't even know how I managed to salute. But I put out my hand, I got the thing, and I tell you, I was so embarrassed and so ashamed. I went back and I hated cadets after that. I can tell you, every time I went to the cadets with Lance Corporal, I had these young guys who were in Form 5, more than me, they were commanding me around. Come on, press up, come on, run up and down, and I had to obey them. I was so embarrassed. But after that, when I look back, I said, you know, that is one of the most valuable lessons of my life. I did not enjoy it at that time, but when I look back, I said, you know, thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus, because you really humbled me and you taught me that pride truly comes before the fall. I found out that it's better to be humble than to be proud. And I had to find out the hard way. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Actually, the word for resist comes from the Greek word that means to be in battle array. It means that there is God. It's like God is an army, and this army has all their weapons, and they're holding spears against you, all of them, and you're standing alone there, and you're facing this vast army, and that army is advancing against you. That's the picture. God is resisting you. God is arrayed against those that are proud. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, Andrew Murray, the famous commentator, said, water always fills the lowest place. Water never goes upwards, it goes downwards. So if you and I want to be blessed by the blessing of God that flows from heaven, we have to find the lowest place. And this verse is very powerful because it says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Everything we receive in this life comes out of grace. The supernatural flows out of grace. It flows out of the grace of God. Your breathing, your heartbeat, everything we have comes out of grace. And the Bible says God gives grace to each one of us when we humble ourselves. Humility is actually a pathway to a glorious future. Humility. It's when we say, I'm willing to listen. It's when we say, I'm willing to put myself low so I can listen to you. It's willing to say, I don't know everything. I can listen. In this particular passage, it shows us a few keys about humility. What humility is about. And the first thing that we learn about humility, in verse 5, it says, be clothed with humility. You notice that in verse 5 it says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So the first point that I want to speak on is the clothes we wear. It's actually the garments that you put on. Humility is the clothing that you wear. When people look at you, they should see humility. When they see you, they should see humble, a humble person. Actually, the Greek word for clothed is the word apron. If you know what an apron is, when you see somebody with an apron, they are in a kitchen, they are serving, they are cooking. You know, an apron is sweeping the floor, is serving others. That's what it means. It says, be aproned with humility. In other words, the clothes that you put on is the clothes of a servant. Not just clothes that look nice, but clothes that are an apron. Spiritual aprons that we put on. Jesus showed us in John chapter 13, he shows us very clearly when after the Last Supper, the Bible says Jesus got a basin of water and some clothes and a towel. This is Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus who was sent to die on the cross for us, rise again, seated on the right hand of God. This is Jesus. And he comes and he serves and he has a meal with his disciples. You know, they are used to serving Jesus, but on this particular night, Jesus has his last meal. And then he takes off his robe, he picks up a basin of water with a towel, and he washes all his disciples' feet. That is being clothed with humility. Even Jesus was clothed with humility. I see some places where some people carry the pastor's Bible before he preaches. I don't ever want to be that kind of pastor. No matter how big the church goes, I want to carry my own Bible. Amen? I want to be able to sweep the floor at times. I want to be able to set the chairs at times. I want to always be clothed with humility. Because if I'm proud, I remember Natumbua High School. That was a hard lesson. But it was a good lesson for me. Without God, we are nothing. Without God, we can do nothing. It's a joy for me on during communion mornings to see different people serving communion. I see Mukesh, Captain Cook, driver. I see Bob sometimes, Fiji gas attendant. I see Ryan, pilot. I see Thomas, general manager, Fiji Airways. All serving together in humility. That's what the church is like, amen? It's the church in action. That's the thing which touches the heart of God and releases grace from heaven. The second thing that we see about humility in verse 6, it tells us in verse 6, where are you? In verse 6 it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice what it says. It doesn't say, God humble you. It says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. I hope none of you are praying, God, please humble me. I hope none of you have that as your prayer request. Oh God, I want to be humble. Please humble me. Please humble me. Humble me, God. I hope that is not your prayer. There's a difference when God humbles a person and a difference when you humble yourself. When you humble yourself, it is of your own will, of your own choosing, of your own timing on which to humble yourself. But when God humbles yourself, it is any time God will come and humble you. God normally humbles a person when their hearts are filled with pride. So I hope none of us are praying, God, please humble me. Rather, we should be saying, God, I humble myself at your feet. God, I humble myself before you. Matthew 21:44 says, it's better for you if you fall upon the stone and be bruised. Notice the difference. Better for you to fall upon the stone and be bruised rather than the stone fall on you and crush you. There's a difference between bruising and crushing. It's better for me to fall upon the stone. Who is the stone? Jesus is the stone. Jesus is the rock of all ages, is the rock of my salvation. It's better for us to fall upon that stone rather than the stone fall upon me and be crushed. And I get crushed. So it's better for me to humble myself. So the second point that I want to make is rather than God please humble me, the choice, so we need to, number two, make the choice. It's the choice we make. Humility is the clothes we wear. Number two, it's the choice we make. We have to make a choice to humble ourselves. Every time we face something in life, we have to choose between humility and pride. We have to keep choosing. It's a continuous journey of choosing humility. Every time we receive a title, we receive promotion, we are blessed by someone, we always have to choose the road of humility. You know, when somebody says, well done, you shouldn't say, yes, it was all me, you know. Oh, you did a good job. Yeah. I know you should say thank you. I remember Charles Stanley said it this way: whenever somebody praises you, don't turn them off, say thank you. But in your mind, in your heart, silently give praise and glory to God. Isn't that better? He's not saying for us to, you know, not receive it. Receive it. But in your mind and in your heart, always give glory to God. Amen. So it's the choice we make. Every time we're confronted with the temptation to be proud, we have to make a choice to humble ourselves and give glory and praise to God. I know a person that when his father died, in front of me, he cursed God. He shook his fist at God and said, God, why did you have to do this? I was so horrified. I said, please, God, don't. Don't. We always have to make a choice. Even in the time of loss, we have to make a choice. It says, submit yourselves, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That means God's hand is mighty. That means that God is in control. When you go through tough times, when you are tempted to give up, tempted to just say something against God or say something against someone, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Why? God's hand is mighty and He is in control. And the Bible doesn't finish there. He says that He may exalt you in due time. That means if we want to be exalted, we have to humble. If we humble, God will exalt us. And so God is waiting for us to humble ourselves, to lift Him up always. The third thing is who we are. We are people of humility. When people look at us, when they call us Christians, that's who we are. We are humble people. In verse 9, let's just go down quickly. It says in verse 9, it says, resist him, talking about the devil, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, notice that, after you have suffered a while, you know, it's who we are. As Christians, we are called to a life of victory, amen? Called to a life of prosperity, amen, everyone? But do you know that even as Christians, we will suffer? I know I hear a lot of preaching about prosperity, and I preach the same thing. But in order to have a balanced message, a balanced relationship with God, we have to realize the Christian lifestyle of living is also accompanied by times of suffering. When Peter writes this, he's also writing to a church that is suffering through persecution. The church is being persecuted for their faith. But there are other kinds of suffering we can also experience that might not be persecution. Could be suffering of a loss of a loved one. Maybe somebody passes away, somebody's very sick, or something has happened, a friend has betrayed you, and you are grieving over something. That's a suffering. But it's who we are. As Christians, we are misunderstood. People persecute us. If they persecuted Jesus, they will persecute you. And we suffer because of it. But notice what he says, after you have suffered a while. After you have suffered a while, meaning the suffering is not forever. There is a time period which God says, enough. There is a time of suffering when God says, okay, enough suffering. This is a time for exaltation. He says that after you have suffered a while, in verse 10, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Why does he do that? He will establish you, he will strengthen you, he will take you through the fire and the water, you will suffer, but he's going to establish you and make you perfect. Why? In the last part of the verse, he says, to him be glory. At the end of that suffering, he will bless you so that you can give him glory. When people persecute you, you see, we all suffer. It's not about suffering, it's about how you suffer that makes the difference. It's how you suffer. When people persecute you, do you forgive them? It's how you handle the persecution. When your friends betray you, how do you handle the betrayal of close friends? When family talk about you, how do you handle their gossip and their slander and their attacks? How do you handle it? It's how you suffer that's important. When you're suffering from sickness, do you face it bravely? Do you face it with faith? It's how you suffer. I'm not saying that when you have a problem that comes against you and you suffer, that you sort of give in and you quit. I'm not saying that, because in Psalms 23 verse 4, it says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning there will be times of suffering, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yet I will fear no evil. Then it says, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. And strength, he says, even though we suffer without fear. Hello everyone. There might be sickness, but we don't fear sickness, amen? He says, for you are with me. We still trust God in spite of the sickness. We still trust God in spite of the betrayals and the suffering and the persecution. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm not saying we suffer and we die and we give up and we quit and we depress. No, no, it says keep your eyes on Christ. Don't give up, that's what he's saying. We will suffer. Don't quit. Are you still with me? Don't fall asleep. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't sleep. Wake up. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't suffer. But you know, it's so important for us to learn humility. It's your pathway. It's your pathway to victory, success, and blessing. And the last point in verse 12, it tells us in verse 12, by Silvanus, by Silas, that's his short of name, Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the what? True grace in which you stand. If he says there's a true grace, then that means there is a false grace. If there's a true grace, there's a false grace. If we receive everything by grace and salvation by grace and everything by grace of God, that means there is a false grace as well. And he says, this is the true grace on which you stand. If I look at the whole passage and I talk about humility, I can put it this way. If anyone tells you that you can serve Christ without any pain, without any suffering, that's false grace. Hello, everyone. Hello, everyone. That's false. But you can face these things in the right attitude. Amen. Without fear. With faith that God will bring you through. There's a false grace that is going around that says you can sin and God will always forgive you, and you can do what you want, you know, you can commit adultery, you can do this and that, and God is a forgiving God. Yes, he is a forgiving God, but it doesn't give you license to sin. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, amen? Obey God's word. That's what humility is about. It's not about doing what we want, it's about doing what God wants. That's true grace. I came across a pastor from New Zealand many years ago, and he was speaking about another local guy, and he was saying, you know, Pastor Connor, that guy is the most humblest guy I ever met. The most humblest guy. He was saying about a local pastor. He said, that particular pastor is the most humblest guy I ever met. After he said that, I'm not wanting to judge people, but this is what I'm saying. He was only looking at the outward appearance, how the pastor used to come, blah, you know. He looks humble, doesn't he? When all the pastors have to sit, he lets the others sit first, and he sits down. When he talks to you, he talks very humbly, you know, shakes his hand. To the New Zealand pastor, that looks like the most humblest pastor. He didn't realize this pastor at his home, he was beating his wife and kicking his wife. He was stealing tithe from his church members, telling his church members, give me the tithe in town, so he could eat it. What I'm saying is this, you can be so humble and yet there can be a deception in that life, a deceiving spirit, and it's a false grace. True grace is being humble, but at the same time, humble enough to follow the word of God in every area of life. True grace is not just obeying God in a little area and the rest of our lives we do what we want. True grace is about, God, I humble myself. If I'm doing something wrong, Lord, I humble myself. If somebody talks to me about it, I humble myself. I won't fight against it. I won't be defensive against it. I listen to it. I've come across so many cases where I have to talk to someone and they don't like it. I talk to them very humbly. I say, brother or sister, I want to talk to you about something. They get very defensive. What? I said, no, just in this particular area, I'm very concerned about this. I told him, brother, I said, brother, you know, this many years ago, I told him, brother, you can't be standing in the front leading the service, bro. I'm very sorry. You leave it to a Fijian pastor to lead. You know what he told me? He said, who do you think you are? The Holy Spirit is using me. People are crying. People are falling down. I said, who? He was so angry. After he left my house, he called me from somewhere. He said, who do you think you are? Leave Monday right now. I was thinking, oh boy. This guy even thinks he's Jesus now. I told him, I said, brother, I'm not leaving, God called me here. And I'm staying put. He left the church. Left. I was speaking to him very nicely. And this guy was not even married to his wife, to this woman, staying with her in adultery. And when the pastor is supposed to be leading him, he gets led by the Spirit. And he calls the people and he does all these fancy things. The pastor was so grieved and told me, one of our Bible churches told me, Pastor Cobb, you have to speak to this guy. So I called him home. Called him, I sat with him, I spoke to him. Very nicely. I said, brother, we have a Fijian pastor who runs the church. You know, why don't you just sit down for a while, fix your marriage, and then you can, then we'll think about leadership. No, who do you think you are? The Holy Spirit is leading me. I should have told him, yes, the Holy Spirit is leading you outside my door now. But if you really want God's blessing upon you, don't say the Holy Spirit told me, amen? Don't say the Lord told me and you keep doing the wrong things. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You have to be fearing the Lord in your heart of hearts. We come across Christians who abuse Jesus' name. I went to visit somebody, don't mind, when I went to visit somebody in Malola, they were saying, Pastor, there's a pastor staying beside us for months, going around preaching in crusades, evangelism everywhere, never paid his rent for months. Can you imagine whenever you have to visit somebody, you know, hello, I've come to preach about Jesus. You're from this church. I'm from the Living Way Church. Oh, do you know that some pastors always do this and do that and they steal money, they lie? Sometimes we get very embarrassed. Amen. But when I knock on the door, I want them to hear. I want them to say, oh, you're from Living Way Church. Man, your members are so good. They are so humble people. They are so honest. They come around and help my family. They pay the rent on time. Hello, everyone. Hallelujah. I tell you something, God will bless you with humility. If we humble ourselves, you see the grace of God flowing in your life. You see the power of God flowing in your life. Pastor, better stop preaching now. But it's very important for us. If you want to tap into the supernatural things of God, you really have to have a heart to obey God in every area. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. I've had people, soon as they are in trouble, they can be so spiritual. But soon as they're in trouble, you'll hear the swear words. In front of pastor. You understand? It's like they don't know pastor is standing there. And I'm thinking, man, what's going on here? But we must humble ourselves, amen? God, I honor you. Control my speech. Control my actions. Help me to always live for you. Always honor you. No matter whatever anyone says, I humble myself before you. I'm not perfect. I say and do things that are wrong. You know? But I'm also on a journey. I try to make things right, amen? Sometimes I say something wrong to somebody, I try to go back. Listen, I'm sorry. Sometimes I, you know, mess up, but I always try to go back. Humbling ourselves is so important. Amen, everyone. I heard a story, just in closing, I heard a story about George Washington, the first president of the United States. He was the commander-in-chief of all the army. One day he was out on his horse before they had cars. He was out on his horse, roaming the countryside, inspecting his soldiers. Came across this group of soldiers. None of them knew who he was. He wasn't dressed in his presidential costumes or soldiers, generals, uniform. He was just dressed as a normal traveler. He came across this group of soldiers. They were trying to pull this big gun out of the mud. He saw them struggling and struggling. And he saw one particular gentleman, a corporal, was standing on the dry part, and he was ordering them, "Come on, guys, try a bit harder. You guys, go here, go there." They were just about to get it out, but they could not. He noticed that if the corporal just went in and he helped them, that thing would have come out. He was just about to. Needed one more man to lift it out. But that guy wouldn't lift a finger to go into the mud and help his men. So George Washington asked him, I said, "Why don't you go in and help them?" He said, "Well, somebody needs to supervise my men." So George Washington got off his horse, got into the mud, and helped them lift that big gun out of the mud onto the dry land. Then he turned to the corporal and he said, "If any time your men need any help, tell them to contact the commander-in-chief." Amen. It's our prayer that all of us would be humble people. Say sorry when you need to say sorry. Listen when you need to listen. If you do something wrong, ask the Lord, "Give me strength to correct what I'm doing wrong. Give me grace to live honestly with integrity and character before these people." And I believe God will bless your life. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's grace is waiting to flow into your life.